I'm a great believer, a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, and I definitely believe in the power of God to heal people from their hurts, habits, and hang-ups. My name is Van.
Amen.
It has been said, without a test, you can't have a testimony. And if that is the case, I am truly qualified. My drinking alcohol and drug use has taken me to places I never thought I would go. I've been to state prison 3 different times. I've lived on the streets homeless. I have really experienced, as they say in other 12-step programs, incomprehensible demoralization. When I was preparing for what I was going to say tonight, I Googled creating your testimony, and up popped 1 Peter 3:15 and 16, and it says, if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to give the reasons why, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. So while there's nothing gentle about my story, I do want to make sure that it gives all the honor and glory to God, because he's the only one that deserves any. Without God's help, I might still be living under a bridge or locked up or dead. It's certainly hard to give a lifetime in 25 minutes or less, but about a week ago, another scripture popped up right in front of my face, and it was Luke 12:12. Don't worry about what you'll say when you speak in public, for in that very hour the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. Wow, what a scripture. Does anyone catch the irony that was 12:12, Luke 12:12? And the other scripture I love about testimony is Revelations chapter 12, and it says they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Once again, 12:12 and 12. This was a theme all week. Anyway, I was born in Southern California in 1965 at Hollywood Presbyterian Hospital. My parents, pregnant with me, had eloped from a small town in southern Illinois. They were a young couple, very much in love, and I was their firstborn son. I bet they wished little boys would come with an instruction manual. My mom came from a German family of immigrants who fled Germany right as Hitler came into power. My papa Peter, after arriving in America, served in our military as an interpreter for the German prisoners. He later became a lawyer. I didn't find out until I was over 40 years old that he was Jewish. This was a family secret, if you will. When he came to America, he converted to Christianity, and I never knew any of that stuff. On Dad's side, the Austins were a bunch of coal miners. You can go all the way back to the Mayflower coming over and landing on Plymouth Rock. Grandpa, who was Van the First, I'm the third, used to whip my dad with a bullwhip. And I heard these stories all the time, and they were later verified by my aunt and uncle. Stories about Dad flying out of the window trying to escape Grandpa's bullwhip. So on my mom's side, they hobnobbed with lawyers and judges, and they were all very prim and proper. You never did anything wrong because it might shame the family. They put on a front that everything was always fine, even if it wasn't. On Dad's side, after being beaten with a bullwhip, he hardly disciplined my sister and I at all. They didn't really even believe in spanking. I'm just mentioning all this so that you realize I had no fear of consequences growing up. There was hardly any discipline at all. In fact, I was the firstborn son. I was told I could do anything in life I wanted, and I believed it. And I think this played a big part in the selfishness and self-centeredness that rose up in me at a very early age. I was the center of my universe, and really self-centered to the extreme. My parents worked very hard to raise my sister and I the best they could. It was a pretty good childhood. I have none of the reasons that some have for being so broken that they use drinks and alcohol. I was just really self-absorbed. I was actually in gifted classes in elementary school, and as I started middle school, or junior high as they call it in Southern California, I discovered my best friend, alcohol. I will never forget my first drunk. My parents were having some kind of a party or get-together with a bunch of friends, and I managed to consume a bunch of fruit punch with vodka in it. It made me all warm inside. It made me funny and charming and fearless. All my parents' friends thought I was a cute little drunk, and I thought so too. I was probably 11 or 12 at the time. The problem was that even at that age, waking up sick the next morning with a pounding headache, my very first thought in the morning was, I wonder if there's any punch left. I loved the way it made me feel. I mean, I don't want to lie, alcohol was my best friend for many, many years until later it betrayed me. It just stopped working for me. The next several years, every chance I got to guzzle a pint of vodka or whiskey, I would do it, every single chance. Should mention that in school at this time, I was a bit small for my age and I was bullied some. So I joined a boxing team and I discovered I was pretty good at it. I had many tournaments, including PAL and Golden Gloves. After 2 or 3 years, I started getting in fights at school, lots and lots of fights. I had become the bully by this time, and there was one semester alone I was probably suspended like 15 to 20 times. My dad would pick me up from the principal's office, and instead of being upset, I think he would actually be kind of proud of me. Of course, I knew this, and it was just positive reinforcement for my bad behavior once again. Plus, I was skipping classes and never doing any homework. I was forced to go to 2 different high schools, and I was thrown out of them as well. My final stop was a continuation school called Miguel Leonis, where my high school career ended when I sold some pot to an undercover officer. I was now expelled from the entire LA City School District. I was forced to take the GED to get my high school equivalent. I never graduated. I never went to a prom. I never hardly even went to school. I missed out on so much back then. I was almost always loaded. I also forgot to mention that my parents had let me move into a little guest house they had in front of their home, so I had even less supervision. I started selling drugs out of that guest house. I also, by this time, had progressed my drug use to being just about anything I could get my hands on. I took pills, coke, heroin, but my drug of choice was always alcohol. Nothing removed the hamster from the wheel like a fifth of alcohol, nothing. You know, there's lots of bad stigma about illegal drugs, but let me tell you, nothing is stronger than alcohol. You can go to work on coke and heroin, but try drinking a big bottle of vodka and going to work. You can't walk, you can't talk. It's crazy to me how the one thing that's legal is that strong. But anyway, let me back up a little. By this time, I had some really bad relationships with young women that I treated very badly. I also started finding myself in various jails for various misdemeanors. And that was when I started going to AA, because I knew by the time I was 18, I was an alcoholic. I always got hammered when I drank. I never drank for anything but to get drunk. I mean, I still to this day never understand people that have 2 glasses of wine and you offer them a 3rd glass and they go, no thanks, I'm starting to feel it. I never got that. Anyway, so after going in and out of secular AA and making other trips to jails for various things ranging from petty theft to assault and battery to distribution of narcotics, I also started hitting the streets for periods of time and becoming homeless. And I mean really homeless, like sleeping in bushes and under bridges. It was like alcohol and drugs made me crazy. I would walk the streets like some drunken road warrior, walk into stores, take a bottle, go to a nice quiet bush and drink it. Then I would pass out and wake up and do it again and again. I would actually do this for weeks at a time, sometimes for a month or two. I would eat almost nothing when I was doing this. These homeless binges were really crazy, and they just would not end until I was either locked up or hospitalized. I would come to in a jail cell or a hospital all dirty and beat up. I remember one time they had to dig a bunch of glass out of my feet because I didn't have any shoes on. It was super weird, like I would just choose to wander off and do that to myself. All I ever wanted was to shut off my mind and the guilt and shame of what I had become at the time. During these times, I would wound up looking and smelling as bad or worse as anybody you've ever seen sleeping on a park bench. I was really quite a magician, though, because I could rebound quickly. I could go from being a Skid Row bum type of drunk, then I could sober up and get a job making 6 figures. This was back in the 90s, and I'm really not trying to be overly dramatic. I was always either hot or cold. I don't think I've ever been lukewarm. When I drank and used, I would do it to the extreme. When I sobered up, within a couple of months, I'd get a new job, do quite well. I even got my Series 7 license and became a stockbroker for a while. We raised money and took companies public. I was a real chameleon, but I was never lukewarm. When drinking, I just tried to blot out the consciousness and shut off my brain. When sober and working, I would do quite well at that as well. Easy come, easy go. During one of these times of sobriety, I got married and I had my daughter. She was so beautiful. I held her in my arms and I thought, now I know what it's like to really love somebody. But even that couldn't keep me sober. Nothing at that time could. Not a wife, not my parents, not even my new daughter. Once I started, I was on a bender. I know what it's like to crave the morning drink. just to feel well enough to brush my teeth. I know what it's like to walk around the block at 5:45 a.m. waiting for the liquor store to open. In California, they're open at 6 every morning and every store sells it. Then to go around to the back of the store and slug it down in a guzzle or two. I've known long nights just waiting for the clock to move so a store would open. Those are long, lonely hours. Then I ran into a lifetime friend of mine. This was a friend I had partied with, fought with, gone to jail with, and had many adventures that shouldn't even be mentioned. And he had changed. And I mean really changed. And it wasn't because he told me he changed either. I could see it in his eyes. I could see it in how he acted. He told me a group of recovered alcoholics had taken people through the 12 steps very rapidly. And I mean very rapidly, and that their higher power was God, and it was the God of the Bible. Well, I could not deny what had happened to him, so I checked it out. And after years of coming in and out of secular AA, I met people with a very different message. I went to a couple of long big book studies that they called an indoctrination, followed by going through my steps in a guy's garage up in Lake Los Angeles. They explained to me how everything in AA is from the Bible. First things first is Matthew 6:33. Ye first the kingdom of God. And one day at a time is the very next verse, Matthew 6:34. Don't worry about yesterday or tomorrow. Live one day at a time. They told me how the fifth step, which of course is admitted to God ourselves and another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs, is just James 5:16. Confess your sins one to another and pray for one another. You know what happened? A little light bulb went on in my head. I had an epiphany. All this stuff in the 12-step programs is just borrowed from the Bible. It's sort of plagiarized, but it's really good because instead of just reading it or hearing it, we're actually doing it. We're putting this stuff into life application. Make no mistake, I would not have received this message if I wasn't desperate. I was no longer a tough guy. I was no longer a smart guy. I was dying and I knew it. I really had the gift of desperation. In fact, I'd gotten to the point I believe every person has to get. My pain outweighed my pride. So you know what happened in that guy's garage back in 1993? I took my steps, and with tears running down my face, I asked Christ into my heart, and I was, like, delivered. It was magic. I mean, I didn't have a lightning bolt moment, but, in a way, nothing had changed, and everything had changed. But I got up off my knees, and I knew that I never had a drink or use again if I didn't want to. I was stone-cold sober from 1993 till 1997. 4 years may not seem like a long time to some people, but you're looking at a guy that couldn't stay sober for 4 hours or 4 days. I mean, I used to keep a fifth of vodka under the bed in case I ever did make a mistake and fall asleep when the liquor store was closed. Real problem drinkers will understand. I continued to go to that man's garage to indoctrinate newcomers for the next 16 months. Then I was commissioned to start taking people through the steps down in the San Fernando Valley where I lived. It was by far the best 4 years of my life up until that time. We took hundreds of men and women through the steps and led them to Christ. No day was too long, no effort was too great. We literally beat the bushes and loved people back to life. I watched people get well. I watched families restored. There's nothing like it, you know, to see hope light up in someone's eyes, to see them restored to their wife and children and their community. Nothing like it. Because of Facebook, I recently bumped into a guy not too long ago that I once sponsored and took through the steps, and he just took a cake for 26 years. I'm so grateful that some fruit is still occurring from those efforts way back when. All the honor and glory goes to God. Unfortunately, this is nowhere near the end of my story. I'm just a little slower than most, I'm afraid. Some of the people we tried to help were not all that grateful. I started getting burnout. My wife and I never had any time together. Besides working full-time, I was always working with newcomers. So resentment crept in, spiritual pride crept in, lack of gratitude crept in, and it all happened about 6 months before I ever took a drink or a drug. I started looking at things that were inappropriate. I started being unfaithful to my wife. I also sponsored a bunch of guys, so I started to feel like a complete hypocrite. Boy, when I fell hard. And I mean, I didn't fall off the wagon. I did a backflip and went straight into a tumbling routine. I ran away from my wife and daughter and my ministry. I started drinking and smoking crack. It was really horrible. They say the guilt and shame of the truth ruins your party, and they say AA will ruin your drinking. Well, knowing the truth will really ruin your sinning, too. I'd been to jail countless times, but this time, I mean, I had to try really hard to go to state prison. They gave me break after break after break. But I put together 4 misdemeanors and 3 felonies in a 6-month period. The sentence was 16 months state time. I had now graduated from jail time to state time. I wound up doing a total of 30 months instead of 16. I also wound up on a yard with the people doing 25 to life. The first place I landed was Wasco, and it was a different planet. The first week I was there was 3 stabbings. I already shared with you I could hold my own, but these people weren't interested in that. They were already sharpening something. It was very scary at the time, and I know what PTSD is. But none of that was as devastating as realizing that I had abandoned my daughter and she was growing up without her dad. The feeling of being locked up for Christmases, birthdays, and all the holidays is a lonely one. My family, at the time, with me, I was the sole provider. So they had their vehicles possessed and had to apply for welfare and food stamps just to try to survive. But once again, being absent from my daughter's life was the big deal. When I got out, I didn't even make it to see my parole officer. I got loaded right away. I mean, after all that time locked up, I got loaded right there at the bus stop in Bakersfield. What kind of insanity is that? From there, I went back to the San Fernando Valley, got a hotel room, and you know the rest. So off to Chino I went for a 6-month violation after doing 30 months. Unbelievable. This time when I got out, I at least went to Teen Challenge. For those that don't know, it's a 1-year program. It's a very strict 1-year program. I graduated from Teen Challenge. I went back to work so I could support my daughter and myself. I had already been divorced while in prison the first time. Once again, I landed on my feet quickly. I got a good job and a place in a car. Once again, I relapsed. This went on and on and on. But one thing that was never quite the same as I had taken my steps and asked Christ into my heart, I was never again completely without hope. It has been said, once taste God and nothing but God will do anymore. I moved to Maui to live with a gentleman I had met once at a spiritual retreat we had spoken at. We had become friends. He moved me out to live with him. The idea was to start something called Freedom Ranch Maui, a Christian recovery program similar to Teen Challenge. I was sober for a while, and I went and filed the articles of incorporation for us. We got a millionaire to donate the land and the lumber. We were even getting ready to get some star like George Foreman or Evander Holyfield to be our spokesperson. It was all going to happen. But an epic fail of mass proportions, I relapsed again. I started visiting jail in Maui. At least the food was better. You see, for the next 10 or 15 years, I tried the pain pill experiment. It was safer for me than alcohol, and you couldn't smell it. I tried it over and over again. Of course, this experiment always failed. Pain pills got too expensive or hard to find. That's when I learned it was much easier to just smoke some heroin. It was on Maui that I met my second wife. Boy, the damage and pain I have caused. I have hurt people and let them down. I have compromised so much. We flew from Maui to LA and visited some friends and bought a car. You see, I was a traveling drunk, but every place I went, there I was. I caught another felony here in 04, so I moved to Arizona to run from that felony. But I went to prison for the third time in Arizona. This time it was only for a year. And that's how I came back to Portland. I actually came back to Portland on a chain in a van with 5 other guys from Idaho where they caught me. And I did my last stint right here in jail in Portland. This time it was only 7.5 months. How sad. I did the math the other day, and I've done over 20% of my adult life locked up. What a waste. I thought long and hard about this. I was once again at that point where my pain outweighed my pride. Once again, I had that gift of desperation. Anyway, this time when I got out, I went back to church. I got a job at a Christian company about 8 years ago, a place that took a chance on me in spite of my past, and I still work there today. About 7 years ago, I married my best friend and my life partner, who is here with us tonight. About 3 years ago, we came to celebrate recovery. We felt at home right away. I knew this was family. And I already knew the truth about the 12 steps of recovery, and I knew Christ as my Savior, but I desperately needed to retake the steps get plugged into a Christian program. I needed to get a sponsor and accountability partners. I have found all that right here in Celebrate Recovery. My life today is by far the best I've ever had. I married my best friend in life. We bought a beautiful home and we're 100% all in together with our ministry. Life is not all a bowl of cherries. We still have our struggles. But to coin a term I heard here in CR, we now struggle well. That daughter that I told you about is now in her third year of college, and she loves her dad. She is amazing inside and out. We fly her up here twice a year to visit, and it's our hope that someday she will make Oregon her home when she finishes the university. With my wife came two amazing stepdaughters, who I'm incredibly proud of. One is a computer expert, and she has a heart as big as this auditorium. The other is a nurse, and she just wants to help people. They're both truly amazing, and I love them like my own. I became a grandpa about a year and a half ago, and he's the cutest little dude ever. I try to get him to say, pa. I constantly chase him around and say, pa, pa. But he can't quite get it yet. There have been tough times, too, because that is life. About 3 months ago, my dad died. He was my hero. Mom and him were married 53 years. Mom is here tonight. She used to be a good codependent Al-Anon, but she's one of the toughest women I've ever met. It brings me great comfort that I was there for my family with my dad going through this. And we had several good days with him at the end. And I know for a fact that these last several years, he was super proud of me. I mean, I put mom and dad through hell. They never knew if I was alive or dead or even where I was. When I was locked up, they were super grateful. At least they knew I was alive. I have a great relationship with my sister today. My family never gave up on me. And with dad passing, being there for my family, the thought of drinking and using never even crossed my mind. I have been restored to sanity, truly. More important than all these things that I have mentioned is I really feel comfortable in my own skin. I've been through two-step studies here at CR. I've been through leadership training. I have a sponsor, and I sponsor three guys myself that mean the world to me. My neighbors actually think I'm a nice guy. I have integrity and dignity, and if I say something, I mean it. By far, my favorite principle is Principle 8, and step 12, yield myself to God to be used to bring this good news to others, both by my example and by my words. And step 12, having had a spiritual experience as a result of these steps, we try to carry this message to others and to practice these principles in all our affairs. I love newcomers. As I said, nobody can identify with one another like somebody who's really been through the same thing. Not doctors, not pastors, not psychiatrists. If somebody really identifies that you have been through it, then you can really reach them like no one else. Let me close with a quick story that I think will bless you. It'll also make a point. There was three little oak trees, and they were talking about what they wanted to be when they grew up, to be big and strong, and they come and cut them down for their wood. And the first oak tree said, "When they cut me down, I want to be part of a great king's castle. I don't care if they use me to make the front door, a mantle, or a table. I just want to be part of a great king's castle." The second oak tree said, "When they cut me down to use me for my wood, I want to be part of a great sailing ship that sails all the oceans and seas of the world. I don't care if I'm part of the deck or the bow or the stern. I just want to be part of a great sailing ship." The third oak tree said, "That's nice, but I think I'd like to be part of a great church or a movement that leads people to God." Well, all three oak trees grew up to be big and strong, but the first one, they just cut him up into little pieces and they threw him into a dirty horse stable. He was upset about it. He cried out, "I want to be part of a great king's castle. This is not what I wanted for my life." He was so disappointed that his little plans for his life didn't turn out the way he thought they should. But you see, sometime later, some people took those little pieces of wood in that dirty stable and they built a manger where a baby lay. The second oak tree was cut down, and instead of what he thought, they turned him into a little fishing dinghy. And boy, was he upset. He said, "I want to be part of a great sailing ship that sailed all the oceans and seas of the world, not this little fishing dinghy." But once again, his plans didn't work out the way he thought they should. But you see, sometime later, some people took that fishing dinghy, and a man stood on the Sea of Galilee and taught on that boat and taught thousands on the shore. And the third oak tree, the one that just wanted to be part of a great church or movement that led people to God, all they did with him is cut him into two pieces and they turned him into a cross. The moral of this story is obvious. God has a way better plan for our lives than we could ever dream or imagine. In fact, our plans and lives stink compared to God's plans. Sometimes we just settle. We settle for better instead of the very best. We settle for crumbs when God has a banquet plan for us. To new people, I urge you to keep coming back, keep working the steps, or even people that are just stuck where they are, take a step study. Don't settle for crumbs, experience a banquet. I read my morning meditations every morning. I review my day at night. I try to live in 10, 11, and 12 in order to stay well. So I want to close with a favorite scripture. I can't just pick, it's too hard to pick a favorite, but this is one that I know was meant for me. Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and to release the prisoners from the darkness. Thanks for listening.